Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our study of the prologue to John's Gospel, which you can find in John chapter 1, the first 18 verses. And to that end, I invite you to turn with me to the Word of God, to John chapter 1, as we read the verses 1 to 13, and verses 12 and 13 form our text. Hear the Word of God. John says, "He, that is Christ, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts today. Dear friends, the birth of a child is a great miracle. How is it possible that over a period of only 9 months, a few tiny cells form a fully grown human being with bones and vital organs and even a never-dying soul? It's beyond our comprehension. But did you know that God also gives birth to children? Not physically, of course, but spiritually. And that this birth is an even greater miracle than human birth. John speaks of this in the words of our text today, John 1, the verses 12 and 13. During the past several weeks, we've been reflecting on the prologue to John's Gospel, John 1, verses 1 to 18, which introduces us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so far, we've learned that he is the Word of God, that he was in the beginning, meaning he existed from all eternity. There never was a time that he was not. We learned, too, that he was with God and that he was God. We also learned that he made all things, that his way was prepared by John the Baptist, and as the light, he imparts a certain measure of spiritual light to every man who comes into the world. Yet, nevertheless, the world did not know him. And when he came to his own did not receive him. In other words, he was rejected by many. But as John goes on to tell us in verses 12 and 13, by the grace of God, there were many who did receive him. John writes, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so John here tells us something remarkable. He tells us that God gives birth to children. And it's to this subject that we turn our attention with God's help today. Our theme is how God gives birth. And we'll consider, first of all, the life he imparts, secondly, the faith he works, and thirdly, the privilege he bestows. As soon as a baby is conceived in its mother's womb, there is life. Christians believe that life begins at the moment of conception. Now, this has a parallel also in the spiritual realm. By nature, you and I and every single human being on the face of this planet is spiritually dead. The Apostle Paul describes our condition by nature in Ephesians 2, the first three verses. And he writes there that before our conversion, we were dead in trespasses and sins, in which, he says, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But then he goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see Paul's line of thinking. We once were dead, but then he, that is God, made us alive. Now, Paul here is referring to what theologians call regeneration. Regeneration is that work of the Holy Spirit by which he brings a dead sinner out of a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life, and thereby enabling him to respond to the call of the gospel to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is also what John is referring to here in our text. When he speaks of a sinner being born, he means born again, which is another way of speaking about regeneration. Now, John speaks of this in more detail in a later chapter in John 3, verses 1 to 21. There we have that account of the famous conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And there Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And hearing this, Nicodemus was confused, and he asks in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You see what Nicodemus was doing? He was interpreting Jesus' words literally. He thought that Jesus was saying that in order to go to heaven, one must literally crawl back up inside his mother's womb. But Jesus did not back down. He says in verse 5 and following, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so it's obvious from these words that Jesus was not speaking literally, but figuratively. He was saying that in order for a sinner to enter into heaven, he has to be completely remade. His old nature must be put to death, and a new nature must be given to him. It must be brought to life. He must be completely transformed. And this transformation is so radical that it's like being born all over again. Well, this is what God does when he gives birth to children. He causes them to come alive, to become born again. Now, how exactly does that happen? Well, before answering that question, John tells us how it does not happen. First of all, he says, we are not born of blood. In other words, John says we are not born again because our parents were born again. Now, it's true, of course, God often brings us to faith by placing us into families where God's word is taught and lived. But just because we're born into a Christian family does not necessarily mean we are or even will be born again. The grace of regeneration is not inherited, it is imparted. It is a sovereign work of God. And to underscore that, John uses the plural here. Literally, he says, we are not born of bloods. That's what the original Greek says. It's as though he's saying, we're not born by any kind of blood or by any kind of blood relationship, not the blood of Abraham or of David or of Aaron or of Judah or of Levi. We're not born because we're white or black or Dutch or German or French. Blood and race have nothing to do with this birth. We are not born of bloods, of any kind of blood. Now, this is exactly the message that the Jews of John's day so desperately needed to hear. You see, the Jews of John's day believed that they were right with God simply because they were Jews. They were descendants of Abraham and heirs of the covenant of grace, and they went around saying, "We have Abraham as our father." But John, who was also a Jew, contradicts this. We are born not of blood. Secondly, John says we are not born of the will of the flesh. Now, it's difficult to know exactly what John means by this particular statement. Commentators will differ widely. Now, the key word here, though, is the word flesh. And the word flesh in the New Testament often refers to the body in its fallen condition. And so what John may be saying is that we are not born again by our sinful lusts, our urges or appetites, including the emotions. One commentator, James Boyce, expresses John's meaning like this. He says, and I quote, "A person cannot become a child of God by exercising his emotions. You can be moved to tears in a meeting, but that alone will not transform you into one of God's children." Thirdly, John says, we're not born again by the will of man. By this, John means we're not born again by an act of the will. We do not become born again because we decide to become born again. We don't become born again by making a decision, by filling out a card or walking down the aisle in response to an altar call. Nor do we come born again because someone, be it a minister or an evangelist, commands us to become born again. Well, how then do we become born again? John tells us it is by the will of God. Now you'll notice the climactic arrangement of these three expressions. All three emphasize that in no sense whatsoever do believers derive their spiritual rebirth to themselves or to any other human being. Instead, and here's the climax, we become born again by the will, by the power, by the action of sovereign God. And that means we contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation. If you're saved today, it is not because of anything that you did or you decided. It's not because of some decision that you made. It's not because you were born into the right family or you possess certain bloodlines. It's because God performed a miracle. He breathed life into you, just as he did into Adam. He caused you who were hitherto dead to become alive. And therefore, all the glory for your salvation must go to him. Well, dear friends, what about you today? Are you born of God? You say, well, how can I tell? Well, just ask yourself, has there been a change in your life? Now, we don't have to know exactly when that change took place. There are people who can tell you exactly when they were born again. And that's not so important. What matters is that there was a change. There must be a change. We must be different than we were when we were born. In what condition were we born? Well, we've seen that already. We were born sinners, full of enmity towards God and towards our neighbor. But when the Holy Spirit works his regenerating grace in our hearts, a change takes place. We come to see our sins and our need for a Savior. We come to see that Christ is our only hope. We come to look to him and his atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of our salvation. And then out of gratitude for his salvation, we come to forsake sin and to live our lives to the glory of God in accordance with all of his commandments. And so I ask you, do you know something of that? These are the signs of life. These are the signs that someone has been truly born again. And if you know something of this, you're born of God. But conversely, if you don't know anything of this, you're not born of God. And if you're not born of God, then the wrath of God abides on you. And so in giving birth, God imparts life. But he also, secondly, works faith. God imparts spiritual life for a reason. It is so that his children might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what John writes. But as many as, or we could say, whosoever received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. Now this phrase, as many as received him, which you find at the beginning of verse 12, is closely connected to the phrase, even to those who believe in his name, which you find at the end of verse 12. These two phrases stand in what grammarians call an apposition to one another, meaning the one phrase explains the next. And so to receive Christ means to believe in his name. Now, having said that, there is a slight difference between these two words. The word receive is a passive word, By means of this word, John is emphasizing that salvation in Christ is a gift of God. It is something that is received. It's not something that I earn. It's not something that I do in order to get it. No, it's something that is given to me by God. Think of a present. If I receive a present, that means it's being given to me. And so it is when it comes to salvation in Christ. We just can't take salvation. It must be given to us by God. Salvation is the gift of God. It is something that He bestows and we receive. This is very important because a lot of people today speak of accepting Christ. They say you must accept Christ as your Savior. But you know, nowhere do we find that language in the New Testament. The New Testament at no place speaks of accepting Christ, and for good reason. Because if I say to you that you have to accept Christ, that's putting you in the driver's seat. It's putting you in a position of authority over Christ. I'd be saying, as it were, well, Jesus wants to save you, but it's not up to you. And you have to allow Him to save you. You have to accept Him. And unless you accept Him, He cannot do anything. He just has to sit on the sidelines and wait for you to make that all-important decision. Now, John understands this, and that's why he speaks of receiving Christ rather than accepting Christ. But the word believe is an active word. And so here we learn that Christ must not only be received, He must also be believed. John says we must believe in His name. Now, the word name here represents Christ Himself. To believe in the name of Christ means to believe in Christ. So we need to receive and we need to believe. And how important it is to maintain a balance between these two things. Because there are those who so emphasize receiving that they convey the impression that there's nothing we can do towards our own salvation. We must simply sit back and wait for God to do something. Salvation to them is all receiving and no believing. But then there are those on the opposite extreme who so emphasize believing that they convey the impression that salvation is all our work. It's all up to us. It's all a matter of believing rather than receiving. But we learn here that salvation is both a matter of receiving and believing. In other words, salvation is both the sovereign work of God and the responsibility of man. God must give, but man must receive and believe. But what does that mean exactly, to believe in Christ? We use that expression a lot, don't we? But what exactly does it mean? What does it mean to believe in Christ? Well, certainly to believe in Christ means much more than to believe that He exists, or it means more than to believe certain facts about Him. But for example, that He was born in Bethlehem and that He performed miracles and He died on a cross. We need to believe those things. But one can believe these things and yet not be saved. To believe in Christ in a saving way means not only to believe certain facts about Him, it means not only to believe that He exists, it means to trust in Him and in His atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of our salvation. It means to look to Him in faith. The Old Authorized Version translates this as believe on, rather than believe in, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, more specifically, to believe in or on Christ means to trust in His person. Who is Jesus? Well, think of His names. The name Jesus means Savior. Faith looks to Christ as Savior. To believe in Christ means to trust in Him as your Savior. The name Christ means anointed. Faith looks to Christ as the anointed one of God, the promised Messiah of God. Think of the name Son. Faith looks to Christ as the only begotten Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-essential with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then you think of the name Lord. Faith looks to Christ as our Redeemer. But to believe in Christ also means to trust in His offices. And what are His offices? Well, He has three offices. He is our prophet, who, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. He is our priest, meaning he, by the one sacrifice of his body, has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And he is also our king, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Well, dear friends, that's what it means to have faith in Christ, to believe in or believe on Christ. It means to trust in him, in his person, and in his offices. Well, what about you today? Have you believed on him? Are you looking to him, to his person, to his offices as the only hope of your salvation before God? Oh, if so, then to you has been given a great privilege. And that leads to our third and final point. John says in our text that those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are greatly privileged. They receive a rich privilege from God. What is that privilege? John tells us, to them, that is to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is an astounding statement. Because by nature, we are not the children of God. We are the children of the devil. And what is more, we are utterly powerless to do anything about that. We can't make ourselves into children of God. Nor do we become sons of God naturally. In order to become a son or a daughter of God, God must give us the right to do so. And this is precisely what he does. When we receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives us the right. The word can be translated as authority or privilege or power to become children of God. A lot of talk today about rights. There's human rights, there's worker rights, there's gay rights and transgender rights and indigenous rights and even animal rights. But John here is speaking of the greatest right of all. It is the right of sinners to become the children of God. Now, at first, that seems rather strange. What right do sinners have to be called a child of God? We have no rights. We forfeited every right because of our fall into sin. And yet, John says that through faith in Christ, we have the right to become children of God. How do we explain this? Well, very simply like this. This right is bestowed not on the basis of merit. We haven't earned it, but it is given by grace. God graciously gives those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the right to become the children of God, to become members of his holy family. Now, it goes without saying that that is a tremendous privilege. As children of God, we have God as our Heavenly Father. And as a Father, he provides for us, both for body and for soul. And he protects and defends us from all evil. And he loves us, and at times he chastens us so that we may become more and more like him. As children of God, we have an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us, eternal life in full fellowship and communion with God. As children of God, we have intimate access to God. One commentator, Sinclair Ferguson, observes that it is always a thrill when someone you greatly admire and respect, somebody who's way above you, socially and in every way, when that person takes you into an intimate relationship, when he pulls you aside and he says, you don't have to call me Mr. anymore, just call me John or whatever his name might be. But Ferguson writes, and I quote, that privilege pales into insignificance by comparison with what we have here. Christ is giving us access to the very presence of his Father, and he's saying to us, you may now speak to him as I speak to him. With the same right of access, with the same sense of intimacy, with the same assurance that he loves you, we may speak with the Father just as he speaks with the Father. Well, dear friends, is that not wonderful? Is that not amazing? It's more wonderful than you and I can possibly imagine. And the good news of the gospel is that this very right can become yours. How? John tells us. By simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him and His atoning work on the cross of Calvary. Beloved, we stand in one of only two relations to God. We are either children of the devil or we are children of God. Which is it for you? Whose child are you today? Who is your father? If you claim to be a child of God, then that has to show itself in your life. John speaks of that in 1 John chapter 3. Remember in that chapter how John begins with that wonderful exclamation, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." And then he goes on to mention some of the marks of a child of God. He says a child of God doesn't sin. Doesn't mean that he doesn't sin. Of course, every child of God sins, but he doesn't live in sin. Verses 6 and 9. A child of God practices righteousness, verse 7. A child of God loves his fellow believers, verse 11 and 14. A child of God is hated by the world, verse 13. Do you see yourself in this? Are these marks, characteristics true of you? If not, you're not a child of God. You're a child of the devil. And so as long as you do not repent and believe, you will perish in your sins. But still today, the Lord invites, yes, even children of the devil to come to Him and be saved. And He urges you also today to repent of your sins, to believe on His Son, and He promises to all who do that He will adopt them as His sons and daughters. He will incorporate them as members of His family and give them the gift of everlasting life. God gives birth to children. He gives them life, He works faith in their hearts, and He grants them the right to become His people. How wonderful, how amazing are the ways of God. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, and that's spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this same program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near St. George, Ontario, you're welcome to worship at the Providence Free Reformed Church, 269 St. George Road, in St. George. Service times are Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 3:30 p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.